Well, today is Easter. It's not just about the Easter bunny and the Easter eggs, but there's a really important subject I think that we should talk about on Easter. And I want to start with a question, and I want you to watch some folks giving their very honest opinion about a question probably we've all had at one time or another, and maybe some of you here today are asking this question. What's this?
I go to church every Easter. Can't remember when I did attend some church, somewhere, on Easter weekend. But if you want me to be totally honest
and totally transparent,
I gotta admit something to you.
I'm not sure how the story of the empty tomb affects my life.
Affects my life.
Affects my life.
Please understand, I'm not questioning whether or not it can change my life.
I'm pretty sure there's something in the story that could speak to me.
I'm asking the hardest question of all.
I'm asking you.
I'm asking you.
I'm asking you. So what?
So what? You ever had that question? The honest question of a skeptic? You know, this morning we gathered, there were quite a couple hundred of us up on the mountain for Easter sunrise service. It was really interesting because right on cue, when Paul Head told me that it would, the sun came up. There he is. Everybody was impressed, Paul. They were like, wow, that was awesome. You knew exactly. Yeah, I got somebody that tells me when the sun's coming up. Yeah, that's right. But as the sun, it was interesting because as the sun came up right on cue and we were singing praises to God, you turn around the other way and it was the moon, the full moon over the tops of the trees. So you had this beautiful sunrise coming up, and then you had this beautiful moonrise or whatever you call it over the other way. And I just thought it was really ironic that here on this Easter Sunday morning, here we were gathered, you know, the wind was blowing, it was kind of cold, and this sunrise was incredible. And Evan played the guitar up there, did a great job, and it was like, man, these guitar strings were cold, weren't they, Evan? But he was playing, and we were singing, and Don read this beautiful passage from Matthew 28, where the women came to the tomb that first Easter Sunday. And I'm looking at the moon, and then I'm turning around and I'm looking at the sun. One, my friend Gary Reed, here he is, he shared a picture with me, and it was like, it was me, and the sun was like right behind my head. It looked like a giant halo, didn't it, Gary? I'm blowing that up, man. I'm telling you, that's going on my wall in my office, all right? So I need that. It was like, wow. But you know what? I thought back to all the Easter sunrise services, all the Easter breakfast, you know, all the Easter services. Remember how we used to go over to the school, the Roosevelt Junior High School, and we used to do Easter because our building wasn't big enough. Isn't it neat that we can have our three services here and have room for everybody on Easter now? But I remember all that, and I'm thinking about this because I think if we're really honest, a lot of us have this question on our minds, on our lips. We may not verbalize it because we're afraid of what people may think about us or say about us. But I think everybody has this question sometimes. So what? I mean, what does this mean? I mean, the story of the resurrection, really? Do we believe it's just a story? You know, next week we're going to start a series called Life-Changing Stories. They're parables from the lips of Jesus. But this isn't just a story. It's a historical account of an event that changed all of history and all of humanity. And here's the thing, folks. Eternity hangs in the balance. So if you're here today and you have this question, so what? I want to introduce you to two characters from that first Easter story that we really don't think or talk about very often. And they're going to help us with this question, the so what question. They're going to help us answer what's so significant about the resurrection for me and you today. So let me begin with this. How good are you? I mean, how good of a person are you? I mean, if I were to ask you to rate yourself on a scale from 1 to 100, 1 being, I don't know, Adolf Hitler, okay, and 100 being, you know, Julie Russell. You don't know Julie, she's a pretty good person, okay? No, 100 being like Billy Graham. How about that? Has anybody ever put you in the same boat as Billy Graham before? Or Mother Teresa, or somebody. Oh, from 1 to 100, you know, where would you rate yourself? There would be some of you that say, you know what, John, I'm really low on that. I'm probably like a 7 or 8. You know, there's people that are here this morning that you have such a low self-esteem. You don't think that you've ever done anything right. You don't have a chance of getting anything right. And if people were to ask you, and if you were really honest, you'd say, you know what, I'm probably about as low as you can go on that scale. If you knew everything that there was to know about me, you wouldn't even want to be around me. And then there's some of us here, and you'd probably say, you know what, I'm pretty good. You know, I'm not a 1, and I'm certainly not, I'm not 100, but I'm probably like a 50. You know, I get it right sometimes. You know, I don't always say what's right, do what's right, go to the right places, but you know, 50-50, I do. You know, some of you that would say that, you know what, I'm not the best of the best, but I'm not the worst of the worst. I'm somewhere in the middle. And then there's others of us that are here, and you know, you have this little bit of self-righteousness in your life. And you think, you know what, I'm really good. I'm probably an 80, 85 on that scale. You know, I actually had a lady say to me one time that she hadn't sinned in many years. And I looked right at her and said, you just did. Right? I mean, if you think that you're right all the time, well, guess what? You just made a big boo-boo, all right? Because it's easy to get that way, though, isn't it? I mean, to feel a little smug, to feel a little self-righteous, you know, to look down your nose at other people. Well, here's the point, folks. It's so easy to compare. And when we compare, it's easy for us to think that we are better than other people, or it's easy for us to think that we are worse than other people. I mean, right now, just look at the person next to you and tell them whether or not you think you're better than they are or you're worse than. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that. But then it's easy, you know, okay, John, a scale of one to 100, sometimes it's who I'm looking at the moment. Well, I'm a whole lot better than that person. You know, I may not be perfect, but I've sure got a whole lot more going for me than that person. I mean, for goodness sakes, that person roots for the Baltimore Ravens, okay? Or I don't know. Just interject your team, I'm sorry. Whoever your team is, okay? You know, I'm better than Kentucky. No, just kidding. That's a bad joke right there. You know, but a Big Ten team beat them, right? Okay. Anyway, it's easy to compare, and it's easy to get on this thing and think, you know what? I'm better than that person. I'm worse than that person. But in all sincerity, I want you to ask yourself this question: how good of a person am I? I mean, if I was honest with myself right now and honest with God, where would I put myself on this scale of 1 to 100? 1 being really bad, 100 being really good. Okay? And while you do that, let me remind you of something else. We all know that good people go to heaven, right? I mean, I have this happen to me all the time. You know, you speak at a funeral, and you're talking to people, and people say things like this to me all the time. They say, oh, what, Pastor, she was such a good person. I mean, there wasn't a better person walking the planet. You know, I never heard a bad thing come out of his mouth. You know what? Just such a good person. And they always say those words in the context that they deserve heaven because of their goodness. And you see, folks, the message of Easter is that we don't go to heaven because we're good. We go to heaven because we're forgiven. We don't get heaven because we earn it. We get heaven because it is a gift that God has given to all of us. And you know what, folks, here at First Church, we want you to hear that message this Easter. Because regardless of the reason that you are here today, regardless of why you came today or who invited you, maybe you just came from the breakfast and you've hung around for a little while longer and you're in this service. It doesn't matter. We want you to know that none of us get eternal life because we are good. We get eternal life because we are forgiven. Because none of us are good. No, not one. So here's what I want to do. I want to tell you a story about two people I think that experienced that so what kind of questioning at Easter. And I want to use these two people and their example and their life in the Scripture and what the Bible has to say about them and what they went through and why. And I want their life to help us with the so what. I want their lives to help us with what's so significant about this Easter. And it's all about the story of the cross. You see, a lot of times when we're talking about Easter, we go to Matthew 28, and rightly so, and we read about the women that went to the tomb very early in the morning, and they're going to anoint Jesus' body with spices, and they encounter this angel that has rolled the stone away, and he's sitting on the stone, and he says, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here." And he talks about Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And he shares with them that Jesus is alive, that he is not here. And they encounter this wonderful experience of the risen Lord. But to really understand the significance of Easter Sunday morning, I think you need to go back 3 days and experience Jesus' death on the cross. And these two individuals, and how they answered what's so significant about this event. It's actually recorded for us in Luke chapter 23, verse 32 through 43. But let me read to you verse 32 and then jump down to verse 39 and share together. It says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out to be executed." Now think about that. Here's Jesus. Jesus has been tried. Jesus has been declared that he is going to be put to death. And as they're taking Jesus out to Golgotha to hang him on a tree, and he was going to die for me and you, fully assured and knowing that 3 days later he was going to rise from the dead, all of a sudden here's these two other individuals that are interjected in the Easter story. And it says both of them were criminals. They were going to be executed with Jesus. It continues, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us.'" Now, there's some of us that are like that. We question Jesus, who he is, why he does what he does. Certainly this is indicative of the world that looks at Jesus and says that he's no Messiah, he's a lunatic, you know. I mean, it's incredible today how our world turns their nose up, not only to Christianity, but to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And here you had these criminals who hung there, and one of them hurled insults at him and said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews? Why don't you save yourself? And oh, by the way, while you save yourself, save us." Right? Isn't that some people's so what? It's not really about lordship. It's about saving them, saving their skin. He continues, "But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God,' he said, 'since you are under the same sentence, We, meaning not Jesus, but we, the two criminals, the one on the right and the one on the left, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, now think about that. He is addressing the other criminal who has hurled insults at Jesus. He addresses that criminal and says, listen, we're getting what we deserve. He does not deserve what he's getting. And then it says, he then said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Folks, this encounter between Jesus and the two criminals, the two thieves, are absolutely crucial for us to understand what is significant about Easter. Understanding what these two men did, what they said, what they experienced with Jesus on that cross helps us to answer the so what question. And you and I have to know, we have to understand, we have to accept what Christ has done for us here. Because let me tell you something, every one of us in this room today are one or the other. Every one of us here today are one or the other of these two criminals. We either on this day mock Jesus and what he allegedly did, hoping to get something ourselves out of it, or we fully understand what's going on the cross and what was going to happen 3 days later, and we embrace it, and it saves our life. You know why it's important? Because we don't get heaven because we're good. We get heaven because we're forgiven. And the place that we receive forgiveness is from Jesus. Did you ever hear the story about the preacher? Been in town a long time, and one day a man died, and everybody knew the man that had died because he was kind of rich and famous in the community, and he was famous for a lot of things, but mostly he was famous for just being a bad guy. Liar, cheat, you know, cheated on his taxes, cheated on his wife, cheated on his family, cheated his customers, just a really, really bad guy. And everybody knew it. But then when he died, his brother was planning his funeral service, and the brother went to a local minister who had a wonderful reputation in the community, and he asked him if he would do his brother's funeral. And he said, but before you answer, he said, I want to tell you that I will give you $25,000 if you will preach my brother's funeral. He said, the only stipulation is that sometime in the funeral, you have to say that my brother was a good man. Preacher said, I'll do it. Came time for the funeral. Everybody in town showed up because they wanted to hear what this fine, reputable preacher was going to say about this scoundrel, this cheat, this liar who had died. They'd heard about what the brother had offered him, and the preacher took him up on it, and the preacher got up, and he started his message, and he said, listen, everybody here knows that the guy here laying before us in the front of this church, or the front of this chapel, was a scoundrel. He was a liar. He was a cheat. He was just a really, really bad guy. He said, but I want to tell you, as a man of God, God sent me here today to tell you that compared to his brother, he was a good man. You see, what he needed to know and what we need to know is that being good isn't enough. Think about what this encounter taught us about this one that was forgiven. This one, not the one that hurled insults, but the one that said to the one that insulted Jesus, hey, we're getting what we deserve, but he's not getting what he deserves. And then he turns and he turns his attention to Jesus, and he says to Jesus, remember me when you get into your kingdom. And then Jesus looks back at him and says, hey, today you will be with me in paradise. Let me tell you a couple things that I think comes out of this. Number one, always understand that the forgiven one admits that he's wrong. You see, what's so significant about Easter is that we understand, we realize, we accept the fact that for us to be right in God's eyes, that it's impossible for us to achieve. That it's a check that we cannot write, let alone cash. That it's something that we cannot achieve on our own merit. That we cannot be good enough. That none of us are going to get to heaven's door and we're going to knock on the door and we're going to say, let me in because I am good enough. No. The entire message of the Bible is that we cannot achieve this of our own. It's only by His grace, by His mercy, by His forgiveness that we get that at all, that we get heaven. But here's the thing, you have to understand and admit that you're not good enough, that you're wrong. Remember the story in the New Testament when it's talking about Jesus, it's talking about judgment, it's talking about people that are being judged by Christ, and Christ says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And all of a sudden, the people that are being judged, they begin to argue with the Son of God, with the Savior of the world, with the Son, with the Father's Son, and they say things like, hey, didn't we do? And Jesus is like, out of my sight, you workers of iniquity. You see, folks, we will not be able to argue with Jesus and say, I deserve heaven because of this. I deserve heaven because of this. The only thing that will matter is that we understand that we could not do it on our own. So as you're here today, from the bottom of my heart, all of us here at First Church want to say to all of you that are here today and to all of us collectively that it's okay if we're wrong. I mean, think about this. Think about this criminal on the cross. He had been sentenced to die. Think about this. He'd probably done something heinous, had done something awful, committed some kind of horrific crime, for which he was tried and convicted and sentenced to death. And all of a sudden he finds himself being taken out to be hung on this cross, this cruel cross, and he was going to die and pay for his egregious sins. And all of a sudden he encounters Jesus. And in the spirit of the moment, for whatever reason, we're not really explained how this happens, he realizes that he's wrong. He realizes that he doesn't deserve this. He realizes who he's in the presence of. And he humbles himself. And he admits that he is wrong. The second thing that I think is pretty amazing here is that not only is that the forgiven one admits wrong, but the forgiven one also asks for eternal help. You see, I don't think it was enough that he realized that he was wrong. But in his humility, he had the forethought, he had the ability to reach out to Jesus. Think about it. If his conversation had only been with the other criminal, would we even be talking about him today? I mean, if his only encounter had been with the other criminal and he said, hey, listen, dude, we're getting what we deserve. This guy's not getting what he deserves. Leave him alone. But it didn't stop there. Because he not only admitted that he was wrong, he also turned and he asked this one for help. You know what? I don't know when it's going to happen. Hopefully it'll happen someday. But we men need to be able to do that, don't we? Admit we're wrong and ask for help, right? Do you have one of these pod coffee makers in your home? I mean, you have the Keurig or one of the other ones. I've had one of these for years. Arlene actually bought me a new one for Christmas. I hadn't used it, but like several times. And all of a sudden, I make the coffee in the morning, and it would make about it would make about an eighth of an ounce of coffee, and that was it. I don't know about you, but I need a little more than that in the morning especially, right? And, you know, I would start it over. You know how long it takes to make like 14 ounces of coffee, an eighth of an ounce at a time? It's a long time. And I struggled with this thing. And finally, you know, Arlene gave me some really, really good advice. She was like, honey, why don't you read the troubleshooting guide? Oh, that's a great idea. Or why don't you call, there's actually an 800 number that you can call and ask for help. That's even better. I can ask easier than I can read, right? So I call the company up, and this nice lady gets on the phone, and I explain to her, and she said, oh, I see this all the time. And I said, well, do I have to send it back? She said, no, we can fix it. She said, do you have a paper clip? I said, yeah, I've got a paper clip. And I said, hang on. So I went down and I found a paper clip, and I came back up, and she told me how to bend it and how to open it. And then she told me to take this one part off of the machine, and I couldn't get it off for the life of me. But finally, you know, we worked it out and we got it off. She said, now take the paper clip and you look down and you see that nozzle. She said, put the paper clip in the nozzle and just run it through that nozzle like 4 or 5 times. And I did it 4 or 5 times, and it helped it some, but it wasn't, you know, it didn't fix it. And she said, okay, do it again. And I did it a second time. And she said, unroll your paper clip. I unrolled the paper clip a little more and got it up in there. And boy, all of a sudden, it was working perfectly. I have this paper clip hung, taped to the wall behind my coffee maker, just in case it happens again. But you know what's amazing to me? It was amazing to me how long I struggled with that coffee maker. When all I had to do was admit I didn't know how to fix it and to ask for help. You see, that's where he came to. The forgiven one asked for help. And if he'd only conversed with the other criminal, it would have done him no good. But then he looks at Jesus and he asks Jesus. He said, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And Jesus then answered him. Think about that. Jesus answered him. I mean, is it too much to speculate and wonder what Jesus would have said if this man would have never reached out, never admitted, never asked for help? But he did ask. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. So here's the thing. So what? Now, let me tell you, so what? This is the most important event in the history of the world, in the history of creation. Every time that you write the date, you are paying homage to what Jesus did over 2,000 years ago. Every time you write 2015, you are marking that moment in time when Jesus lived and died and was buried and rose again. And while there might be a lot of questions as to what Jesus did and how he did it, Jesus was a historical figure. And something happened on that first Easter morning. And you and I need to know that when we embrace what God did there, as this man did, it can not only change our life, it can change our eternity. Because this man admitted he was wrong, asked Jesus for help. In a few moments, he entered into paradise with the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Think about that. Think about these two men and contrast who they were and how they experienced Jesus and the outcome of what happened. I think that you and I should come to Easter, every Easter, with an appreciation for what God has done and what he will do for us in the future. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says it this way, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So folks, you and I come today with the understanding, with the realization that something significant has happened on Easter. So may we not look at it with an indifferent heart or an unwilling spirit. But may we choose which thief we're going to be. The one that questions and brings ridicule to both himself and Jesus. Or the one that really, that still asks questions, but allows Jesus to give us answers and to love us into eternity. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, it says that they put a sign above his head. The sign said, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Pretty prophetic. A very beautiful statement. Did you know that that sign was written in three languages? It was written in Aramaic. It was written in Latin. And it was written in Hebrew. Or not Hebrew, Greek. Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. Now think about that and then ask yourself the question of why. Why was it written in three different languages? You know, not too long ago, I was actually flying and I was at the airport. I got on the plane and I got in my seat and I get so bored on an airplane, don't you? And I didn't know what I was going to do for the time. And I pulled out that SkyMall. Oh my gosh, isn't that thing awesome? I love that. I wish I had a $50,000 to spend in SkyMall, don't you? So I looked through that for a few minutes, and then I got out the airline magazine, you know, the one that they tell about everywhere they go and everything, and I opened up the magazine. I was just going to thumb through it, and there was a greeting in the front of the magazine from the airline, from the company, from the head guy. And it was written in several languages. It was written in English, of course, and then it was written in some other languages that I didn't even, understand, Spanish and who knows what else. And I thought to myself, something that probably you have thought, why don't they just put this in English? Come on. Everybody needs to learn English. Any other Americans? We're like that, aren't we? And you ever called somebody on the phone and you get somebody that doesn't speak English or doesn't speak English very well, and you're like, come on, doesn't anybody speak English anymore? You know, let's get back to just English. And I realized something when I was reading that magazine, and here it was in all these languages. I realized that the airline wanted everybody to know what a great company they are. And how they want to serve us, everybody, regardless of who you are and where you're from, and regardless of what language you speak. And you know, in that moment when as a one language speaking American, I thought of this, and I thought about Jesus, who died on a cross between two thieves. And they had a sign that said, "Jesus, King of the Jews," in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. And then I had to wonder, did one of these thieves, did the thief that found forgiveness from Jesus, did he speak one of these languages? Was the reason that he reached out to Jesus was it because he read in his native tongue who this man was and who he claimed to be? So you see, folks, the message for all of us is that the message of Easter is for all people. It's not just for white people, it's for all people. It's not just for English-speaking people. It's for peoples all over the world. It's the message of salvation and grace and mercy for everyone that's ever lived and for everyone that is living and for everyone that ever will live. It's the message of salvation for all of those. But everyone will choose how they respond to this Easter message. So what? Indifferent. Save yourself. And by the way, while you save yourself, maybe you'll save me. Or will we be like the forgiven thief who admits he was wrong, who asked Jesus for help, and who receives that help that not only changes his destiny, but changes his eternity? May that be the message of Easter for us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we ask this morning that you would help us. Help us, God, to be the very best that we can be for you. Help us, Lord, to respond in ways that are appropriate to this wonderful holiday. God, may we not leave being indifferent to your message of grace and mercy, but Lord, may we be changed by what you did on the cross. And may we respond, Lord, as this forgiven criminal who shortly entered paradise because of his encounter with you. May we have that same encounter, Lord, as we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.